Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 38. We'll be reading through the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 34. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, for everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abimelech set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, and this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abimelech planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Earlier this year, the website Jokes for Miles launched with the goal of collecting 5,000 jokes. 5,000 jokes for a 19-year-old cancer survivor named Miles. Miles is 19 years old, and in his short life, he's already beat brain cancer 3 times. And he is currently battling it once again. For the 4th time, he is in the fight of his life fighting brain cancer. And this time, the treatment that his doctors are going to be giving him requires him to fly out to travel 2,000 miles away from home, where he will be away from his family, where he will be away from his friends, where he'll be in relative isolation to receive treatment for several months. And so Miles' father, who is a professional comedian, had the idea, the stroke of inspiration, of starting this website, Jokes for Miles, with the goal of collecting 5,000 jokes to keep his son company during his period of recovery. The Jokes for Miles project is connecting people with Miles. And so even though he will be away from his family, he will not feel alone, like he's alone. As people from all over the country, people even from other parts of the globe, people from all kinds of walks of life, little kids, children, pets in some cases, adults, and even celebrities. Bill Murray, Tina Fey, Amy Poehler, several celebrities have actually sent in jokes to the website just for Miles to brighten up his day, to cheer him up, to encourage him. Each joke is personally delivered on video to Miles. And the project is working because Miles incredibly encouraged. When you look at the documentary on the website and you look at Miles thanking the people, there's a genuine sense of gratitude and connection. And all around, this is an inspirational story, a story that's been picked up by national media and other local news outlets as well. Miles is not the only person that's being inspired. The website has collected jokes from all kinds of people. There's something inspirational about a smiling cancer patient, isn't there? Something inspirational about a 19-year-old facing death and doing it with a smile. If Miles, at 19, can find a reason to smile as he fights brain cancer, then surely all of us can find a reason to smile too. Well, all of us here, we could probably confess that we all could use a little bit more laughter in our lives. Some of us don't have enough laughter in our lives right now because we're going through a rough patch. Things are so incredibly difficult and overwhelming that it's hard to find a reason to laugh. Maybe we could identify with Miles. And maybe we could identify with that feeling of being isolated and alone, wondering if we're the only ones going through this season. Some of us don't have enough laughter in our lives, even though things are going pretty well. Our lives are pretty good. We're pretty comfortable. Things are not bad. They're just not spectacular. They're nothing to laugh about. They're nothing special. One of the wonderful things about true laughter, now think about real laughter, not just polite laughter, but real laughter. One of the wonderful things about real laughter is that it's so unexpected and so uncontrollable. Laughter is something that we simply can't force. We can't force laughter. Laughter is outside of our control. Laughter is really a physical response and expression to overwhelming joy. Friends, what was the last time that you experienced overwhelming joy in your life? Miles, this 19-year-old cancer patient, shows us that we can't create laughter alone. Whether it's by watching 5,000 jokes on video, or listening to the radio, or watching television, or watching a movie, or simply talking with family and friends, laughter always comes outside of us. We don't normally think of God as someone who brings laughter. We don't think of God as a comedian. In fact, if you're like me, you probably actually think of God as the opposite of a comedian. You think of God as a killjoy. But what we're going to find in this passage today is that God is the source of laughter and joy. If you feel the need for more overwhelming joy in your life, if you want more laughter in your life, the answer is not less of God, but more of God. The jokes we tell one another, the things we do to make one another laugh, we are going to find are just dim reflections, shadows of God, the true comedic genius. So today we're going to look at God's relationship with his people and the way that he brings laughter into their lives. And the first thing we're going to look at is how in this passage, in this story, we see two kinds of laughter. The story we read today is dominated with laughter. It hinges on two kinds of laughter, two laughing people. There is the laughter of Sarah and the laughter of Ishmael. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Ishmael, the son of Abraham. Both Sarah and Ishmael are laughing, and they're laughing for the same reason. They're laughing because of the birth of Isaac. And Isaac literally means laughter in Hebrew. The birth of Isaac causes both Sarah and Ishmael to laugh. But that's where the similarity between Sarah and Ishmael ends. You see, Sarah is laughing because she sees God as a comedian. And Ishmael is laughing because he sees God as a killjoy. And the way that Sarah is looking at God and the way that Ishmael is looking at God makes all the difference in their lives as we look at these two kinds of laughter in these two different people. Let's take a look first at Sarah. Sarah saw God as a comedian. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean comedian in the best sense of the word. It's not that Sarah saw God as a clown or that she thought that God existed for her entertainment. The comedians that make us laugh, that resonate with us. When we think of comedic genius, the best comedians do more than just entertain us. The best comedians, what they really do is they show us a different way of looking at the world. They show us a different way of looking at our lives. And this is what God does. God gives Sarah a reason to laugh by showing her a different way to look at her life. Let's look at the passage. What is it that God is doing? At first, it's not so clear, because it looks like the reason Sarah is laughing, the reason she's overwhelmed with joy, is because she's just given birth to Isaac. And it's not hard to understand why Sarah would be overwhelmed with joy at the birth of Isaac. If you're familiar with Sarah and familiar with the story in Genesis, ever since we first met Sarah in chapter 11, we learned that she was barren. Her entire life, she was waiting for this moment where she would be able to hold her own baby in her own arms. And then at the age of 90, decades past menopause, finally, Sarah gives birth and she's holding a healthy baby boy in her arms. And you could just imagine the tears of joy that were flooding her eyes, just how overwhelmed she must have been holding her baby for the first time. There's no mystery when you look at this story why Sarah would be happy about Isaac's birth. But as we read closer, we're going to see that Sarah is actually laughing for a different reason. We think the reason Sarah is laughing is because she finally has gotten what she wants. She has her Isaac. And some of us are miserable right now. And the reason we're miserable is because God has not given us our Isaac. There is something that we want so desperately, something that we feel like we cannot live without, something that we have been working for and waiting for, and God just hasn't given it to us. And deep down, what we think, what we believe is, if God just gives me my Isaac, if God just gives me what I want, then I will be happy. But that's not what's happening in this passage. There's no question that Isaac made Sarah happy. But if we look closely, we're going to see that Isaac was not really the reason Sarah was laughing. Take a look at verse 6. In verse 6, Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. God has made laughter for me. What does she mean, God has made laughter for me? Is she just saying, God has finally given me my Isaac? Well, listen to what she says next. She says, everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? What's Sarah saying? Sarah is saying that God has given her an unexpected laughter. A laughter that she did not expect. A laughter that does not really make sense. She's saying that God loves her more than she ever dreamed. And this is what makes her laugh. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Sarah asks. And we know the answer, don't we? No one. No one would have said, Sarah, you're going to give Abraham a son. Sarah, you're 90 years old. Don't give up hope. There's still hope. It's been decades since menopause. Don't worry. It could still happen. Don't give up hope. There was no one. No one was saying that to Sarah. What were people saying to Sarah? They were saying, Sarah, give it up. Sarah, accept the fact that you are not going to have children. Get used to it. No one was telling Sarah that she would give Abraham a son. Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. God did not give up on her. Everyone had given up on Sarah. Sarah had even given up on herself. She didn't even expect to have a child of her own. When God made the promise 1 year before, 1 year earlier, Sarah laughed at God's face. But God did not give up on Sarah. At the exact time he promised, God came and gave Sarah a son. God loved Sarah more than she ever dreamed. And this made all the difference in her life, in her world. Why did barrenness drive Sarah crazy? All these years, this has been a thorn in Sarah's side. She had not the perfect marriage, not the perfect family, but she had a stable family. She had wealth and comfort. God had worked and intervened in her life. God was showing up in her life. Why did this one thing drive her so crazy? I mean, this was the thing, her barrenness, that convinced her to get Abraham to marry her servant Hagar. What was it about her barrenness that drove Sarah crazy? It was more than just the shame. It was more than just the vulnerability. Barrenness made Sarah feel like a failure. Barrenness made Sarah feel like she was abandoned by God. If you're struggling with failure in your life, you know, the hardest thing to accept about failure is not the obvious things, the comforts, or even what other people say. The hardest thing to accept about failure is that there's a strong temptation. The natural response is to believe this failure means that I am a failure. It means that I am worthless. It means that I have no hope. And the comedic genius of God is that God gives Sarah a reason to laugh at her failures. And this is something that is completely unnatural. Sarah says, who would have said this about Sarah? Who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse her children? You hear what she's saying. These are the things that once made Sarah cry. These were the things that once drove Sarah crazy. And now, as God has visited her, the things that were once making Sarah cry are making her laugh. Sarah is able to laugh at her failures. One of my favorite pastors that I never met or never even heard but have read, Jack Miller, the late Jack Miller, he used to always say, cheer up. Cheer up. You're worse than you think. Cheer up. You're worse than you think. But you are also more loved by God than you ever dreamed. When Sarah really began to believe this, when she really began to believe that God loved her more than she dreamed, everything that once made her cry made her laugh. God reinterpreted her life and gave her a real joy, even inside her real sorrow. When you could laugh at the things that are making you cry, you know that you have a deep and serious joy. This was the kind of joy that God was giving Sarah, a joy that was overwhelming, a joy that could only express itself in laughter. Ishmael was also laughing, but he did not have this kind of joy. Ishmael was laughing for the same reason, because of the birth of Isaac. But he didn't see God as a comedian. He saw God as a killjoy. On the day that Isaac was weaned, which back then, back in the Old Testament times, babies, believe it or not, were weaned at around 3 years old. All right. So around 3 years old, Isaac is weaned, and Abraham throws a huge party for Isaac. In the ancient world, there was a huge infant mortality rate. And so to be able to make it to the age of 3 was a huge, huge deal. And so Abraham throws a feast. A feast. This is not only a huge deal because of the high infant mortality rate, but this is also Isaac, the miracle baby. And so you can imagine the joy that Abraham and his family were feeling. Abraham throws a huge party, a party for the entire tribe. This was something probably like a minor wedding banquet. This was a huge feast. The entire tribe was celebrating Isaac's birth. There was food, there was music, there was dancing, there was wine. Everyone was celebrating except for one person who was not celebrating the birth of Isaac. It was Ishmael. And it's not so clear because the Bible tells us he was laughing, right? And it seems ambiguous. It tells us Ishmael was laughing. And that sounds harmless. What's the big deal with Ishmael laughing? Well, it seems harmless until we see how Sarah responds. Sarah witnesses Ishmael's laughter. And what does she do? She goes to her husband Abraham and says, "Get this kid away from me. Get him out of our house. I want him and his mother gone. File for a divorce. Send them away." Listen to the reason she gives Abraham. She says, "For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." What was Ishmael's laughter really about? It was about his inheritance. Remember, Ishmael was the firstborn son. Before Isaac came around, he was next in line to inherit the family fortune. Ishmael was not laughing with Sarah and Isaac and Abraham. His laughter was not a laughter of celebration. Ishmael's laughter was the cynical laughter of condemnation. When Ishmael looked at Isaac, he didn't see someone who deserved to be the heir. He saw someone who was getting in the way. Ishmael at this point was 16 years old. And so at 16 years old, already an adult in that ancient culture, Ishmael took a look at his 3-year-old half-brother. And all he could think was, his party means that my party is over. You may be familiar with the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told the story about a son, a younger son, who despised his father, and so he took his father's inheritance, ran away from home, left home, wasted the entire inheritance, blew it by partying hard, and then crawled back home to beg forgiveness. And when he came back home, the father was overwhelmed with love and joy and acceptance and forgiveness, and he embraced his son. He gave him a huge party, a banquet, a feast for the entire tribe. And everyone was inside that party except for one person, the elder brother. And what was the elder brother's rationale? I've been with you this whole time. I've been slaving away. I am the son who stayed. And not once did you give me a fattened calf for me to enjoy with my friends. But your son comes after spending your fortune, your inheritance on prostitutes and food and drink, and you throw him a party. This is the heart of Ishmael. Ishmael is feeling self-righteous. He is feeling like Isaac doesn't deserve the attention. He doesn't deserve the inheritance. He's taking away what he deserves. You see, the heart that we see in Ishmael is so much like that elder brother. Ishmael cares more about his father's inheritance than his father's joy. He doesn't care about the joy that Abraham is feeling at the birth of his younger son. He doesn't care about the joy of God's promises fulfilled. He doesn't care about what moves his father's heart. All he wants is his father's inheritance. But the irony is that Ishmael will never be able to appreciate his father's inheritance until he's able to appreciate his father's joy. It's what we see in the next point as we look at two kinds of sinners. There's two kinds of laughter, but there's also two kinds of sinners. The two people who stand out in this passage as sinners are Ishmael and Abimelech. Ishmael is very clearly playing the role of sinner here. He's laughing at Isaac. He's despising God. He's trying to take away his younger brother's inheritance and keep it for himself. But the other sinner is Abimelech. And it's important that we look at them together. When you read this passage, it seems like the story of Abimelech that comes on verse 22 just doesn't fit with the rest of the story of Isaac and Ishmael. But if you look at verse 22, look at how the story of Abimelech starts. It starts with the words, "at that time." At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "at that time." In other words, Abimelech's story is happening simultaneously with the story of Ishmael and Isaac. They're happening in parallel with one another. We're meant to look at them next to each other, to compare them with one another. And it's important that we compare Ishmael with Abimelech, because our natural tendency here is going to be to say, God hates Ishmael because he's a sinner. He hates Ishmael because he's a sinner. Our natural tendency is going to say, God must hate sinners. God must reject sinners. But when we look at this story next, Ishmael's story next to the story of Abimelech, what we're going to find is that there are actually two sinners, one sinner that is accepted and one sinner that is rejected. In all the world, there's only two kinds of sinners, sinners that are forgiven and sinners that are unforgiven. And that's what we see in these two men. Ishmael is not rejected because of his sin, but it's because of his refusal to be forgiven. While Abimelech is accepted in spite of his sin because he embraces God's forgiveness. Well, who is Abimelech? If you were here with us last week, you saw that Abimelech is a pretty sinful person, actually. He's actually a king who, he's a Philistine. He worships false gods and false idols. He's a pretty sinful person. He was someone who was willing to take on multiple wives. He's a person who lives in a godless person. He's the king of a godless kingdom. And yet, at the end of chapter 20, what we saw was Abimelech was also a person who was attracted to Abraham's God. when after he married Sarah and then gave Sarah back to Abraham, instead of sending Abraham away, Abimelech said, stay. Stay in my land as long as you want. Live here. And we see again in this passage Abimelech's attraction to Abraham's God. And so Abimelech comes to Abraham and he says, let's formalize this relationship. Let's make a covenant. And the language he uses is, as I have shown kindness to you, so also show kindness to me, to my posterity, to my people, to this land. That word kindness in Hebrew is that Hebrew word chesed, which is almost impossible to translate into English. It's a word that's used most frequently in the Old Testament to describe grace, to describe the gospel, to describe sacrificial, faithful, steadfast love. Abimelech is looking for an intimate relationship with Abraham in order to learn more about Abraham's God. So far, so good. But as soon as he makes the covenant with Abraham, what happens? As soon as he makes this covenant, he breaks the covenant. No sooner does Abimelech make this covenant with Abraham than his servants go to Abraham and take one of his wells away. Now, this sounds really arcane to us. We don't really understand what's going on here. They live in the desert. Israel is a desert. Palestine is a desert. And wells mean life and death. Wells are battlegrounds in the ancient Middle East. Wells are places where people fought wars over. And so what's happening is Abimelech's soldiers are coming to Abraham and taking his well away by force. Now, Abraham comes and confronts Abimelech, and Abimelech can do a lot of different things here. He could have acted just as Ishmael did. Abimelech could have said, well, the party's over. I'm not going to let that happen. And he could have just laughed in Abraham's face. But instead, what did he do? Abimelech, the person with all the power in this relationship, the king who owns all the land, the person with the larger army, with the wealthier nation, the king with all the advantages, repents before Abraham. And in this relationship, it's almost as if the tables are turned. It's almost as if Abraham holds all the power. Abimelech repents. He asks for forgiveness. He actually surrenders the well to Abraham. And this is well's first piece of property in the Promised Land. Not really property, just the well. Yeah. Not quite enough to call it property, but it's the one thing that he now owns in the Promised Land, Beersheba, which means the well of the oath, the well of the covenant. You see, when we look at Ishmael's story, it's kind of difficult to swallow. Ishmael is laughing in Isaac. Sarah responds by saying to Abraham, cast this slave woman with her son, cast them out, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And then God actually says to Abraham, listen to your wife, send Ishmael and Hagar away. And the entire time, there's something just shocking about this. We think that God is sending Ishmael away because he is a sinner. But when we look at Ishmael's story next to Abimelech's, it's so clear, isn't it? The reason God is sending Ishmael away is not because of his sin, but because of his self-righteousness. It's self-righteousness that is driving Ishmael away from God. God never rejects sinners. God rejects the self-righteous. God rejects those who refuse to be forgiven. And this is something that's important for us to remember. When we are feeling far away from God, friends, it's never because of our sins. It's because of our self-righteousness. It's because of our refusal to be forgiven and to experience deep in our hearts and in our bones what that really means. You know, sometimes the worst thing that God could possibly do is give us what we want. And in this case, that's what God does with Ishmael. Ishmael wanted God's inheritance without the trouble of forgiveness. He wanted God's inheritance. He wanted his father's fortune But he didn't want to go where God had taken Sarah. He didn't want to see that he was helpless. He didn't want to see that he was a sinner. He didn't want to see his desperate need. He didn't want to see his guilt. He didn't want to see that he needed God. Without his father's joy, his inheritance was empty. This past week, there was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal, a piece, op-ed piece, written by Augustine Burroughs. Fantastic name. Augustine Burroughs. And the piece was entitled, How to Live Unhappily Ever After. How to Live Unhappily Ever After. And what Burroughs' main point in this piece is that the desire to be happy is the source of most of the misery in our lives. He says, if the words, I just want to be happy, come out of your mouth, you could almost be sure that you're not going to be happy. This is what he writes. He says, I just want to be happy is a hole cut out of the floor and covered with a rug. Because once you say it, the implication is you're not. The implication is you're not. Once we say, I just want to be happy, it means that we don't have happiness. We're looking for a happiness that we don't have. And it becomes consuming. It becomes all-consuming in our lives. We spend huge amounts of energy trying to get it. We spend huge amounts of energy trying to hide that we don't really have it. We hide energy, especially in America. We hide our negative energy. We censor our sadness. We overhype our sense of blah. We feel like we need to tell, how are you doing? We feel like we need to say, I'm doing great. I'm happy. But the reality is, true happiness doesn't come from wanting happiness. True happiness, what we're going to find, actually comes from wanting forgiveness, wanting God, wanting the joy of the Father. This brings us to our last point, that there is one and only one firstborn. There's one and only one firstborn. Ishmael could have gone back to Abraham to repent, to beg him to take him back, but he didn't. God saved him in the wilderness. And even at this point, it wasn't too late for Ishmael. He could have gone back to Abraham and said, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. Take me back. But he didn't. Sarah's words, I can't help thinking that Sarah's words must have remained and stayed with him. Do you remember what Sarah said about Ishmael? The son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Ishmael thought the only way to find happiness, the only way to be a firstborn, the only way to matter was to start his own tribe, to go his own way. But what the Bible shows us is that even Isaac was not the true firstborn. Isaac was a sinner just like Ishmael, and Isaac needed forgiveness just like Ishmael. Isaac ultimately would not be the one to save the world. Isaac would not be the one who would become a blessing to the nation. Isaac was a shadow of the true firstborn. Who is the true firstborn? The true firstborn was the one human being in all history who was able to not act like a firstborn. You know, I think you could actually boil down all of life problems with the fact that everyone wants to be the firstborn. Everyone acts like they are a firstborn. We all have something inside us that says, I deserve better. I deserve better than this. We all come across moments in our lives throughout our week, throughout this, our every single passing day where we feel in our hearts, in our bones, I deserve better than this. And when we experience success, when we feel like we're getting what we deserve, we are so glad that we are getting what we deserve that we don't spend that on others, but we use it for ourselves. We use what God gives us to benefit ourselves. Some of us are actually better at charity than others, but inside every single one of us, there is a limit There is this sense of firstborn entitlement, something inside us that says, I'm willing to give this, but not that. Some of us are really generous with poor and needy people, but we're not generous with our political opponents. We're not generous with people who disagree with our ideology. We will belittle and demonize and ridicule those who don't agree with us. All of us have this firstborn mentality. But Jesus is the only human being worthy of being called God's firstborn, and yet who surrenders his right to be a firstborn. Jesus is the true Son who completely loved and obeyed and submitted to his Father. Jesus is the only human being who deserves the joy of his Father. He's the one who deserves to live forever. Jesus is the one who deserves to live and experience the eternal glory of God's everlasting banquet. But Jesus doesn't hold on to it. He does not claim his right, but he surrenders it. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, listen to what Paul says about people like you and me. The Bible says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Sarah said, "That son of that slave woman will never share my son's inheritance." And yet Jesus is the one and true and only firstborn who surrenders his right as firstborn to share his inheritance with us. And the way he does this is by taking our place of shame and failure. Jesus is cast out in our place. Jesus is laughed out by his enemies in our place. Jesus is abandoned by the Father on the cross in our place. Jesus suffered to the point of death in our place. There is no one like Jesus ever before. No one like Jesus now. No one like Jesus to come. The paradox of the gospel is that we are not going to experience this joy and happiness until we stop making happiness our goal and we make our goal surrender to Jesus as the only firstborn in all of history. If Jesus is the firstborn, if Jesus is the Savior, then you are going to experience forgiveness that's going to give you the freedom to laugh at all the things that are making you sad. Friends, do you ever feel like a failure? Are you feeling vulnerable? Are you feeling ashamed? Is your success empty and unsatisfying? Do you lack real joy in your life? When was the last time you were overwhelmed with joy by God? You need to know that God loves you more than you ever dreamed. You need to know that God is going to do something in your life that is better and bigger than you could have ever expected, more than you could ever deserve. We rarely laugh by ourselves. Have you noticed that? Our most intense laughter is almost always shared with someone else. We rarely have the deepest, heartiest laughter alone. Laughter is meant to be shared with someone else, and laughter is contagious. Laughter is viral. Try watching a baby who is laughing uncontrollably without at least cracking a smile. We need God to show us a different way of looking at our lives. And if Jesus is your Savior, if he is the firstborn of God, then this is what God does, friends. God looks at your life. He looks at your failure, and he looks at your sin, and he looks at the things that are making you sad, and he chuckles. God laughs, not because he is detached, he's not laughing at you, but God laughs because he understands something that is difficult for us to understand. He knows that our sin and our failure has no power over us. God sees us differently than the way that we see ourselves. God looks at us through Jesus and he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are a son and daughter of the King. Your sins are forgiven. You're clothed in righteousness. You will reign in glory forever and ever and ever. And God cherishes you more than you ever dreamed. Psalm 43, the psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. One day, friends, Jesus is going to visit us, each one of us who trust in him as Savior and God. He's going to visit us just as God visited Sarah. And he's going to show us who we really are. He's going to make for us intense laughter that will never end, that will echo into eternity. He will overwhelm all our sadness with joy. And on that day, we're going to be able to look back on everything that made us sad and say, you know what? Those things that I thought were bad in my life were not bad, but just small and inconsequential ways of God showing me how much I matter. We're going to look at the things that we regret, and we're going to laugh over them. Because compared to who we are in Jesus, all that our hearts suffer with, all that we long for, all our anger and unfulfillment, all our bitterness, all our sorrow will be meaningless. Let's pray.